Well, we've come now to the end of the book of Genesis. It's been a long series, hasn't it? But it's been quite a journey that we've gone on as we've been following these accounts, particularly of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's been a journey that I trust that we've profited from as we've journeyed with them, seeing something of the life of faith. And that's really something of a theme that's come out of these accounts, hasn't it? But it's been a life of struggle in many ways, a life of great difficulty. There have been all sorts of issues that have arisen in the lives of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, matters that I trust we've profited from as we've learned that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is the one who is working out his purposes and his plans, sometimes not according to the way that we would imagine things would be done, and not according to our liking at times, sometimes difficult paths and struggles. And we've seen that in the lives of these we've been studying, and I trust it's been something that's been a blessing to us as well. And something of as we come particularly to these last few chapters, as we dwelt particularly on the life of Jacob, Israel, beginning of the nation of Israel. We've seen something of Joseph as well. And we've seen there, haven't we, that here were a people who, as we read in Hebrews, were ones who they sought a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's been something of a theme that we've seen in the last few occasions we've been studying this, that it really summarizes something of this history that we've been learning from, or the lives of these people of faith, men of faith, these people that have been given a glimpse of what God has promised for them, and yet didn't receive the full completion, the fulfillment of these things. We understand, don't we, that they looked forward to the coming of Christ. There was the promise to Abraham that in him, in his seed, should all the nations of the earth be blessed. And this is something that they grasped and understood. We don't know quite how fully. And yet, because we're told that they sought that city whose maker was God, without those foundations, there's something sure and solid. And that's this coming of this promised seed that will be a blessing to all nations. And so here's been this great theme that's come out of these passages. There have been many perplexing things in the lives of these patriarchs. But what I want to consider as we come to this last chapter is something of God's working in the daily lives of believers. Perhaps not in the unusual and the extraordinary and the troublesome, the difficult ways. We've been seeing much of that. But particularly this evening, considering how it is that the Lord works, if we can describe our lives as ordinary lives, in the ordinary experiences of believers, in those things that are perhaps our natural experiences, the things that naturally come up in our hearts and in our lives. And the passage, this chapter here, falls neatly into three parts as we consider how the Lord worked in Jacob, how he worked in the brothers, and how he worked in the life of Joseph. And in each of these, we're going to see something of how it is that God works, how graciously he works in the lives of his people. And these are things that I trust will be a blessing to us as we consider these things. So I want us firstly to consider how it is that the Lord works through his people. And we see that as we consider Jacob. We already last time, as we were looking at the end of chapter 49, he's died. But we're seeing something in this chapter concerning Jacob here as we read that account of his burial. Now here was Jacob. We've seen that earlier on when he was told about Joseph, that he has this description of his life. He said that he's ready to die. You remember how he said there at the end of chapter 45, Israel said, having heard about Joseph, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." He was Jacob now, and he's 130 years old, and he says, "Well, my life's it's finished now. I'm ready to die. I've had one last unexpected joy and pleasure in my life, in knowing that Joseph is alive, and then of course going to meet him and see him." And he says, "Now that's enough. And that's the end of it." What does God say to him? "You have 17 more years of life on this earth. Jacob lives for another 17 years in Egypt. Here was Jacob thinking, well, at my age, what use am I? I may as well die now. Life's been full. He's had all those experiences that we've been rehearsing and going through together. Many difficult trials, many difficult struggles. And he says, well, there's really nothing left. God says, no. I still have a work for you to do. You know, so often we can be like that. Sometimes people, perhaps, as they got to a great age, feel, well, I'm physically not able to do anything. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not really much use to the Lord. What can I do? I don't have any obvious gifts. I'm useless. They talk like that sometimes. Perhaps we say those sorts of things. What can I do for the Lord? And God says, no, I have a work for you to do. He says that to Jacob here. I've got 17 more years of your life here. Now, what was Jacob doing for those 17 years? Well, the scriptures draw a veil over it. We aren't told what he did. We've read something of his life as we come towards the end of his life here. And we've got a lovely view of Jacob now, having come through all his life's experiences. He's a man of faith. He's a man of prayer. We've seen how he pronounced all those blessings upon his sons. And he's clearly a man who's now speaking prophetically. He's walking with his Lord. And so we have no doubt that this man, in this great old age, 130, and these years sped ahead of him, is no doubt he was a man of prayer. But I put it to you that he was a lot more than that, because God had a work for him to do. And we see that when we look at the effect, the impact that he had upon Egypt and upon the Egyptians. Notice the descriptions that were given here of what it was that happened here with Jacob. It says here in verse 3, 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those who are embalmed. That's kind of a natural thing. He was embalmed, and there were these 40 days. But notice it goes on to say, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. 70 days the Egyptians mourned for Jacob. Jacob wasn't sitting inside his house thinking that he was of no use any longer, just waiting for the time to die. Here was a man who had an effect, an impact upon this nation of Egypt. Notice what it goes on to say. It says further, doesn't it, when we read about something of these things that happened. Notice in verse 7, Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, and the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. You know, something's been going on here in these last 17 years of Jacob's life that we're not told the details of, but he had an impact upon this nation of Egypt. You notice, it goes on further. Notice verse 9. When they go up, it says, there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. See, this was no ordinary way that the Egyptians were treating this man. Right at the end of the chapter, when it describes how Joseph died, now you might have thought that Joseph would have been treated with great honour. All the effect Joseph had, well, all we're told there was, Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But with Jacob, that's amazing, the effect that he's had on the people. All these people that are there doing great honour to him. Notice even further, when this great company arrives there in the land of Canaan, in verse 11, and when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. They even named the place after that, Abel Mizraim, which literally means the mourning of the Egyptians. Jacob was used by the Lord. In those last 17 years of his life, I think it's fair to say he had more impact on the people around him than all the rest of his life put together. This is an incredible description, isn't it, of the effect that this man has had. And you know, we need to apply this to ourselves. None of us must ever say that the Lord can't use us. We've no use to him. We've no opportunity. We can't be used. If this man at 130 years of his age, and he was an elderly man when he arrived in Egypt at that age, even Pharaoh said, the first thing he says to him, he says, how old are you? And you know, there's a man of that age. 17 more years of his life. And God uses him, makes an impact upon the people. And we're not drawn, we're not given the details. You know, scriptures draw a veil over all the details of the things that he said and things that he did and the way that he lived. But we can be sure that he lived a godly, holy life amongst these people that had such an impact that this was their response when it came to his death. And what is it that we're told we're to be as the Lord's people? We're to be salt and light in this world. So whoever you are, however young you are, or however old you are, whatever you think you have in terms of opportunities or gifts or avenues of service, never say, God can't use me. I'm no use. I can't do anything for the Lord. Remember Jacob? Look at him. The Lord used him in this remarkable way. What can God do with one man who's faithful to him, one woman who's faithful, a person who was willing to stand up and be counted and to make an impact on those around? Well, here's this tremendous lesson here then from Jacob, making this great impact on that nation around. Are we salt and light? Do we have an effect upon those around? What's going to be the impact on those around when the time comes for us to die and to go to be with the Lord? Could there be anything like this? A great mourning amongst the Egyptians? Here were a people who we've been seeing earlier that had no regard for the Hebrews and the keepers of sheep and all these things. And yet, here is such a regard for Jacob, father of Joseph, only amongst them for a short period of time. 17 years, dies at that great age of 147. But oh, how the Lord was able to use him. The Lord working through his people. The Lord is pleased to use frail vessels, weak vessels, even people like Jacob, who thought he had no purpose, no use left in him. End of his life, he was ready to die. Or no, never let a believer ever entertain such thoughts. We can be used by the Lord, and we're to be those who are ready, aren't we, ready, faithful, willing to serve the Lord where he's put us. And then secondly, I want us to notice here how the Lord deals with his people. There he was working through his people. He uses us for his glory, working through Jacob. But how he deals with us in those things that are our ordinary response to things that happen in our lives, perhaps. And we look at the brothers here. There's a very poignant description here, isn't there, of how the brothers respond following the death of their father. It's very sad, isn't it, in a sense. We see them, don't we, after the burial, after they've all returned into Egypt, and we have this account of the brothers there in verse 15, and they send a message to Joseph, and they're doubting him. They're questioning him. They doubt his goodness. They think they've been there themselves for 17 years, seeing Joseph, getting to know him again after all those years of absence, seeing something of his character, his goodness to them, and yet they're doubting him. Yet they're questioning his motives. Yet they're thinking that he's now going to seize the opportunity perhaps to do them harm, to revenge on them, to get his own back on them. They're doubting his goodness to them. I put it to you here that as we've been noticing going through the life of Joseph, we've seen there those things that point to Christ, the picture of Christ. We see something of him as a type of Christ. But here is something that makes us realize that so often we can be like the brothers in our response to the Lord. We can have walked with the Lord for perhaps many years and then entertain doubts of him. We question him. Is the Lord really good towards us? Are his intentions really of blessing? Can we really expect the Lord to continue to be good to us? So all these things that can be brought up in our minds and in our hearts. And here were the brothers coming to Joseph with all these things. And look at Joseph's response here. And think of the Lord Jesus and how he responds when we turn to him and doubt him and question him. Question his motives, question his delight in us, his goodness to us. What do we read of how Joseph responds? Oh, he says, he weeps He weeps when he hears that. Verse 17, here were the brothers coming, and they're saying, oh, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Joseph's already forgiven them. We've already been through that. We've had that meeting together, and Joseph weeping, and that reunion. And now they've had 17 years of experience of Joseph as the brother who was good to them and provided for them and blessed them. And now they're questioning him. Oh, and Joseph weeps. He weeps at the hardness of their hearts. Is that not like our Saviour, who grieves over the hardness of our hearts at times? How we question, how we doubt him. How can we doubt our Saviour? How can we doubt his love toward us? How can we go through anything in our lives and begin to question anything of God's purposes? And here is Joseph. He weeps, doesn't he, before them? But notice what he does then. Oh, he assures them, doesn't he? And encourages them. He renews those words towards them, and those words of comfort. Notice what he says in verse 20. When he again, and they should know these things, but how he's patient with them. Just like the Lord is patient with us. He says, as for you, verse 20, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto you good. He meant unto you good to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He's reminding them again. He says, I've said to you before that this was God's purpose. And he doesn't want them to doubt him. And our Lord is gracious to us, isn't he? And there are times that we question him and doubt him. We go back over old ground, and the Lord is patient with us and long-suffering. And we read those same words of comfort and of encouragement. And it goes on to say, doesn't it, verse 21, now therefore fear ye not. Is that not so like the Lord Jesus? Those times when those disciples doubted the Lord. There they were in the ship, tossed in the sea, and they thought they were going to sink. And the Lord has to say, fear not. Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? And there are times when the Lord has to speak to us in those ways. He says, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. How gracious Joseph is. How gracious our Lord is in dealing with all our lack of faith and our doubting and our questioning of him. They've walked with him. They've talked with him. They've lived with him for all these 17 years in Egypt. And still doubt him. And is that not the case with us so often? We've walked with the Lord perhaps for many years. We've known the Lord's goodness to us. And yet there are times when we question and doubt him. But how does the Lord respond to that? Is he not like Joseph here? Does he not again renew those words of comfort? Do we not yet again, as we seek the Lord, perhaps again confessing our failure as the brothers did? But the Lord speaks those words of comfort. And we find scriptures that come alive to us again and renew and assure us again of the Lord's goodness towards us, of his forgiveness. And though the Lord has assured us of these once, he goes again and again and reaffirms these things. And so here is Joseph comforting them. Oh, what a lovely picture we have of our Saviour here who comforts us. He knows our failure, he knows our lack of faith, he knows those times that we need to be comforted. Times when perhaps we have grieved the Lord. Times when perhaps we have turned away from him. Perhaps times when we have allowed sin to enter into our lives. What does the Lord do when we return to him? When we confess and repent, he comforts with those same words of comfort. Fear not, I love you, I died for you. The Lord shed his blood for his people. What else can he withhold? He'll not withhold anything. And he spake kindly unto them. There's a lovely picture here. If you want to have a picture of how the Lord treats us in all our frailty, in all our doubting, in all the questioning, look at Joseph here. Look at how graciously he deals with those brothers. How undeserving they are. And we look at them here, don't we, saying these things. How could they behave like this? How could they doubt Joseph? How could they question him in this way? But we can be so like that. But oh, how Joseph, he comforts them, encourages them, speaks kindly to them. And oh, there's that lovely reminder then of our Lord Jesus and his dealings with us. So we've seen something of the Lord as he works through his people. There's Jacob being used to serve him and bring glory to his name. How he works, how he deals with his people, deals with us in our frailties and all our foibles and all our lack of faith. But then notice thirdly, how the Lord works in his people. And we turn to Joseph for that. And there's a lovely reminder here of Joseph here, who spent many years now in Egypt, most of his life here in Egypt. And we come to the end of his life. We've had Jacob here, who's died and been buried, and now we've spanned through what's probably another 23 or so years, and we come to the end of Joseph's life. And we notice the words that Joseph brings to his brethren here as he comes to face that time of death. In verse 24, we see here that here is Joseph with that conviction, that personal conviction of God's promises, of God's fulfillment of all that he'd spoken of. Verse 24, Joseph, he said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he takes an oath of them. He makes them promise. The children of Israel now have to promise there in the next verse that they will take up his bones and carry him to the promised land when that time comes. Here is Joseph with that deep personal conviction of the truths of God's promises, the reality of all the things that have been promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, his father, and now they are his promises as well. He is assured of these things. He has this personal conviction himself. Remember how it was that earlier on we saw that Jacob had been told by God in chapter 46 as he was about to begin his journey down into Egypt, that God met him, chapter 46, and verse 3 and 4 there, where the Lord speaks to him and says, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. Here was God's promise to Jacob, that the Lord would bring them up again. Jacob himself is convinced of that. Remember, as we looked at chapter 48, and we saw Jacob preparing to bless his sons, and he speaks of those things as well there as he reaffirms his promise. So in verse 21 of chapter 48, and Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. As we come to the end of Joseph's life, that's been now 40 years that the children of Israel have now been in Egypt. 17 years with Jacob alive, another 23 years or so till the end of Joseph's life. 40 years they've all been in Egypt. They would have had ample opportunity to have returned to the land of Canaan under their own volition. They could have just said, well, now we've been rescued from the famine and all those great things are done. They could have returned, but they don't. Why don't they return? Because they believe the promises of God, that God is going to bring them back out again. Jacob has been assured of that. The Lord will bring you out. And as he assures Joseph of that, Joseph himself now is convinced of that. He says, the Lord will bring us out. And they dare not go ahead of the Lord. They dare not go with their own plans. You see how Joseph now has become convinced of these promises himself. And they're waiting on the Lord. See, here's the Lord who's been dealing with these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, teaching them, convincing them of his promises, convincing them to wait on him, to trust in him. And Joseph himself now, he likewise, he takes these promises to himself. He believes in these things for himself. And so he's able to say, and as he does there in verse 25, he said, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence. See, here was a personal faith that Joseph has. Let me say this to you youngsters here this evening. you yourselves, you need to come to know the Lord yourself. You can't simply rest on your parents knowing the Lord and think, well, I'll be all right because my parents know the Lord. It has to at some point become your faith, your personal trust in the Lord. You need to be able to know these things for yourself. See, what are you going to be like when your parents have died and gone? It'll happen someday. Here's Joseph and his father's died. And another 20-odd years have passed. But Joseph now, he knows the Lord. He knows the promises. And he takes them to himself. And he says, this God is my God. This God who promised these promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I believe these promises for myself. Can you say that tonight? You need to be able to. You need to come to the point to say, I need to know this God that my parents know and that others know in the church. I need to know him for myself. And you need to come to him and to be able, like Joseph, to be able to take these assurances of these promises and say, I believe, I know these things are true, and I'm going to live these things out. Well, Joseph was so convinced of these things, unlike his father, he doesn't say, now take my bones to the land of Canaan and bury them there. He does something different. He says, keep me here and carry up my bones when I go. See, he truly believed that one day that would happen. That's where he wanted to be buried, there in the promised land. Well, he says, that day will come and you will carry up my bones. Well, we know, don't we, as the accounts go on, that's exactly what the children of Israel did, but many years later, hundreds of years later, that was to take place. And so here's this working of the Lord in Joseph's life and in his heart. And so he's able to, with conviction, speak of his promises, and of course, with that conviction that we already saw in verse 20, where he repeats again, he said it when he first met those brothers, that these things have been all in God's hand, but as he says there, all these things that happened, even the evil things, the bad things, the things that people did against him, his brothers had treated him in this way, he said, but God meant it unto good. Here was Joseph at the receiving end of such mistreatment. And we've seen all that history, not only his brothers, but the things that happened in Egypt, Potiphar's household, and all those other things that he was accused of falsely. But he said, but God meant it for good. So here's this man Joseph with conviction saying, I know God. He's a God who's good. He's a God who works out his purposes, good purposes. He's a God who keeps his promises. And he says, and I believe them. So here's God at work in the life of Joseph. So here are these great examples that we have set before us here in this final chapter of Genesis. But by way of application, let me ask you now this evening, as we think of those three partitions here in this chapter, firstly, are we salt and light? Are we those who have an impact and effect upon those around us? Are we those who speak well of Christ, who show something of the Lord Jesus in our lives? Are we those who are a force for good in this world, willing to stand up and be counted, to own the name of Christ, to be known as the Lord's people, to be known as Christians? And are our lives consistent with that? And we saw something of Jacob there, and we don't know quite how he lived those years of his last few years of his life, but he made an impact. Oh, we need to pray that we could have an impact on those around us as we seek to live out the way that we're to live. But then, as we saw Joseph there, perhaps as a picture or maybe as a type of Christ, and how he dealt with those brothers, but are we Christ-like in that way as well? We rejoice to see that our Saviour treats us like that, in patience and in comfort and encouragement, but how do we treat those who mistreat us? Are we Christ-like in our lives, our temperament, our response in circumstances, when people say things that are unwarranted, that hurt, that are unkind, that are untrue? Think of these brothers who come and treat Joseph like this, how he could have responded so differently. But how do we respond in similar situations? Are we Christ-like? Are we gracious? Are we forgiving? Do we comfort? Do we encourage? Are we those who show something of that spirit of, of meekness and of forgiveness and those things that are set before us there. And then, of course, are we those who, like Joseph here, the end of his life, who believe the promises of God, who are assured of all that the Lord has promised us? Do we lay hold upon God's promises? Do we search them out in His Word? Do we lay hold upon them and do we tell others of them? See, here is his Joseph. He's not afraid to say to those around them, the brothers and the family that are there, he says, I believe in God. And I believe His promises. And this is something that his life is founded on. Are we willing to make such an affirmation, able to speak of those things to others and say, yes, I'm maybe when I approach that time when the Lord will call me home, may that be my conviction as well, that I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. Do we look to the fulfillment of His promises? Here was Joseph. He's assured, like we've been seeing of the other Old Testament saints, of that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There they were looking for something that was eternal in the heavens. Are we able to speak like that? To say, yes, we're looking for that eternal home in the heavens. We believe in the promises of God that, yes, having sent His Son to die for my sins, yes, I'm assured of a home in heaven, that my Lord has gone there to prepare it, and I'm ready to go there. This is really, isn't it, the New Testament way of reflecting on what Joseph was saying there at the end of his life. But to those this evening who don't know the Lord, who have not yet come to personal faith in the Lord, who have not yet able to say that you know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, then look again at Joseph here. Look again at how Joseph graciously received those brothers, came in repentance, and see there how the Lord Jesus promises, assures you that He will not turn you away. No one is turned away who comes to the Lord believing, repenting, confessing their sins, and trusting in Him. He promises. He cannot deny Himself. He will not turn any away. And though we might, like these brothers here, acknowledge that we have grievously treated the Lord Jesus, that we've neglected Him, we've turned away from Him, we've refused His advances of love, yet come to Him. As the brothers do here in verse 18, the brothers went and they fell down before His face and they said, "Behold, we be Thy servants." That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's repentance. That's conversion, isn't it? Not living for ourselves, but coming to the Lord and falling down before Him, acknowledging that we're unworthy, but all that He would receive us, that we may be His servants, that He might forgive us. And He will. He'll receive the repenting sinner. He promises to do so. And He will speak those words of comfort, just as He says here. He says, "Fear not." And He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Oh, if you've not come to the Lord Jesus, come to Him now. Come to Him as one who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest unto your souls." What He's saying is that you've got a burden of guilt and of sin. These brothers have been shouldering this great burden of guilt for all that time they've been in Egypt. And perhaps they'd still not perhaps fully repented of those things. But we need to come to Him, don't we? And repent of our sins. Take that burden to the cross and know that it will roll away. Like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress there. Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. At the foot of the cross. And His burden rolled away. That's the rest that Jesus promises. And it's a wonderful rest. And this is something that we see here, beautifully set before us. Words of comfort. He speaks kindly to us. The Lord Jesus will always do so. Always speak words of comfort. Always speak kindly. When we come to Him, confess our sins and our need of Him. But sadly, we need to remember, there's a day of judgment coming, when the Lord will come with all His holy angels and all His power and His glory and His might. And if you've not come to Him before that day in this way, in repentance, seeking forgiveness, then you will face the wrath of the Lamb of God And we can't hide from that. We can't pretend that God will speak kindly to everyone on that day of judgment, because he will not. There will be, "Depart from my presence, you cursed, those who remain under his judgment and his punishment." That's a solemn, awful pronouncement. But that same Jesus is the one who speaks words of comfort, "Come into my presence." Those who are his beloved, those that he died for, those that came to believe on him, there with those words of comfort, kindness, of joy for eternity. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to come. Come to him now. We don't know when our end might come. We've been reading in this chapter of death. It's a theme we don't like to dwell upon that very often, but we've had Jacob die and be buried, and we've swiftly moved on to Joseph dying and being buried, and we've been hearing of loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. Death is a reality, and every single one of us here one day will die. We don't know when that will be. We must come to the Lord now, before the Lord says, "Enough, your time on earth is finished." And we don't know how long that is. Jacob had another 17 years before he died. Some of us might think we've got many years ahead of us, but we do not know. The Lord may come this evening. He may call you home this evening. Come to him now. Seek him now as the one who will receive you and will never turn you away. Well, may we know something of that, each one of us, as well as we meditate on these things. Let's come to the Lord in prayer now. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee, Lord, that we are able to see all throughout the Scriptures something of the Lord Jesus, something, Lord, of that invitation to come unto him, something, Lord, of that wonderful forgiveness that is offered freely. And we thank thee, Lord, for our Saviour who came and died there upon the cross at Calvary, that guilty sinners might indeed be set free, that we might know those words of comfort, kindly words of forgiveness. But, oh Lord, how we pray that thou be pleased then to deal with each one of us here this evening. Lord, those who do not know thee, oh, that it might please thee, Lord, to draw them unto thyself. And those of us, Lord, who do know thee and love thee, oh, that we would never doubt thee. Oh, Lord, that we'd avail ourselves of all the promises in thy word. Oh, Lord, that we would seek to be Christ-like in our lives. And, oh, Lord, that thou would use us. Use us for thy glory, we pray. Oh, that we may be those who would find that, Lord, day by day, thou hast a work for us to do, that we might bring the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to this sin-sick, fallen world. Lord, hear us. Bless us now, we pray, each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn again to our hymn books and sing 774. We're picking up on something of that theme of our Lord Jesus. We saw some of this morning, didn't we? As our shepherd, the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Well, here, the King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. 774. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.